We'll be finishing up our series going through Galatians this week. Of course, the whole book of Galatians, Paul's writing to a church that is thinking about going. They've been saved by believing in Jesus Christ, right? They've been baptized into Jesus Christ. They're free. They're saved. And someone has come along and said, okay, but you also need to do X, Y, and Z. And so they start believing that. And Paul says, no, you don't. If you have to start doing X, Y, and Z because you think it's going to save you, you're actually going to lose your salvation. Salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. That anything beyond that, you're putting your life in the hands of something beyond Jesus, and you will not be saved. You are free from trying to obey law to save yourself. Why would you go back to that? That is what the book of Galatians is about in a nutshell. And so what we're going to look at today is living in this freedom that Jesus gives us, that he provides us. Right? And we don't have to try to obtain some level of perfection. We don't have to try to follow a rule book in order to be saved. Jesus took care of all of that. So we get to be free from that. So then he moves to, okay, then what are you free to do? How are you to live? And so that's what we're going to look at. We'll start in chapter 5, verse 1. Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's kind of a redundant statement, it seems like, right? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So you're free, right? You don't have to no longer follow a set of rules, or in the case of Jews, to follow the law of Moses anymore. You're free from that so that you can be free. Be free to do what then? Okay, if I no longer have to follow these set of rules to be saved, now what do I do? How do I live? And that's what Paul's going to look at. So what does this mean? And so he talks a little bit about, you know, if you were to continue to follow in the way that, you know, trying to follow laws and rules, what that's going to look like. And he ends this little section in verse 6. He says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. That's what our lives should look like, right? Faith expressing itself through love. We believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. We believe that because he did that, he paid for our sins. There's no case against us anymore. Jesus wiped it away. And so now that we believe that, we have this faith. Now what do we do? What do we do? Now we are free to express that in love to others. Right? I no longer have to live and be kind to you or you know, take care of this person over here or try to serve in this way because I think I need to do it to obtain something or because I have to. Now I get to live in this freedom, is what Paul, the point he's going to try to make here. Go with me to verse 13, still in chapter 5. Paul says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Oh, well, no law. I don't have to follow any law. Now I can do whatever I want. Well, I'll just go off and do these things that are, you know, before I couldn't do. Now I'm going to do whatever I want. Paul says, no. Don't use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, use it to serve one another in love. Faith expressing itself in love. What a beautiful picture that is. If I came to you, you know, well, today's a perfect example, right? Some mothers may get a Mother's Day card this morning because it's Mother's Day. You have to get your mom a card. It's Mother's Day, right? Is that the kind of card you want? Because you had to get it? Oh, man, it's Mother's Day. Let me go get a card real quick. Oh, here you go, Mom. Or to receive a card because someone or your child wanted to give you the card. You see the difference there? Right? And that's for any of us in any relationship that we have or anytime someone does something for us because they want to. They didn't have to. They didn't have to do that for us, but they did that for us because they wanted to. The difference that is. And that's what Paul's talking about here. You now have freedom. Use that freedom to serve each other lovingly. And how much more amazing that is than because you have to. And so he says in verse 14, the entire law, all of the law of Moses is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul condensed it a little bit, right? We also know there's love God and love your neighbor, right? Jesus mentions that. You love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he's referring to how you deal with each other. All of that law that you had to do to keep is all about loving each other. That's what's at the heart of it. And so now that you're free from having to do anything, now you can love each other without this weight of having to do it You do it because you love one another. This is what Paul's saying here. We're going to get somewhere, so just stay with me, all right? I got to drive home these points, though. We are free to love each other. So he says in verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit." Live by the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about today. What does it look like to live by the Spirit? What would a life who's following the Spirit of God in them look like? Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. You don't want to do the things that God doesn't want you to do. Now, chances are most of us in here have done things, even as being Christians, as being committed to God, as wanting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. There are probably every single one of us in here have done things that are contrary to what God wanted us to do. And chances are, when you did those things, you didn't feel too good about it, did you? You felt shameful. Even if no one knew but you, just between you and God, you did not feel good about the things that you did. Well, that's because that's not what God wants for you. The Spirit of God living in you is letting you know that that's not good. Now you quit listening to that voice over and over. Eventually, you're not going to hear it anymore, and you may convince yourself that what you're doing is not that bad at all. But when you do something that's contrary to God, what God wants for you, you feel it. You hear it. You know it. You feel it in your spirit. God's letting you know, this is contrary to what I want for you. So living by the Spirit, we don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 17, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." What our sinful nature wants to do is against what God wants for us. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under law. You're no longer under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, you can hear this, and you can say, "Oh, well, here's a list of things you can't do." But if you're wanting to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if you want to live by the Spirit, then you're going to want to not do these things, right? These things will become disgusting to you. These things will become opposed to how you want to live because you want to follow the Spirit of God. And so these things will be something that you turn away from. You don't want to be a part of, right? And instead, you're going to turn, like he says in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's what living by the Spirit looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Right? That's how we should live. Tuesday mornings we do a Bible study. We've gone through these one by one. We would do one each week, and there was just so much. You would think, well, what the kindness? How much can you talk for an hour about kindness? And we would, and it was amazing. We talked for an hour about faithfulness and what that looked like, and it was an amazing thing to live by the Spirit, to look at what God wants for us and how to live. Paul says, against such things there is no law. There is no law against living this way. And you are free to choose and how you want to live. Do you want to live the way the Spirit wants you to live, or do you want to live contrary to the Spirit? Right? But know this, it's not a matter of achieving salvation. Salvation has been gifted to you because of Jesus Christ and what He did. And now it rests in your hands. Do you receive that gift? Do you take that gift and say, yes, I want to live this way. I want God to dwell inside me, to help direct my steps, to give me the path to follow, to convict me when I'm doing wrong, to teach me how He wants me to live, and to live this way in step with the Spirit. And that's what he says here in verse 25. "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I had a job before where I worked in a commercial air conditioning. And a lot of times I'd work all over downtown in the medical center, and I worked with guys, and it seemed like every guy I worked with was about 6'6", and their legs were about as tall as me. And we would walk all over the medical center. All over. And these guys' steps, I mean, they're taking, you know, 5'6" steps every time, and I'm trying to keep up with them. And I got worn out just about walking with these guys. I was trying to keep in step with these guys, and so I had to take twice as many steps as they were. Keeping in step with the Spirit, I'll be honest, it sounds pretty difficult. right? Trying to keep in step with the Spirit. But the thing is, it's not with my own power, is it? It's with the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's the same power that performed the amazing miracles we read about. That's the power of the Spirit dwelling in me, helping me to live in a way that honestly, if I look at, it sounds very difficult. In fact, I would say it sounds almost impossible. And a lot of times people, we sit in church and we hear things on how we're supposed to live. And we hear it and it sounds nice. And we walk out and we go right back to the way we've been living. Because it almost sounds too impossible to even try. When I was about 13 or 14, maybe 16 years old, I gave up on a dream to slam dunk a basketball. Right? It was a dream. I was going to do it. I tried. And one day, it sunk in. You're never going to be able to do this, Joseph. You can't even touch the rim, buddy. Just give it up, right? And once that sunk in, that I can't do it, I quit trying to do it. I worked on other aspects of my game. I still didn't make the NBA, but still. I worked on other things, right? I wasn't going to do it, so why try? And sometimes we read things like this, and it seems like an impossible goal to live the way God really wants me to give. And so we just don't even try. And the problem with that is that we're putting all the ability in our own selves. And we're not trusting in Jesus, the man who died for us, says, I'm going to send you the Spirit to give you the power to do these things that I'm asking you to do. It's his power by which we will do this, not our own. And I don't think it's right to tell him, thanks, Jesus, but I don't think I can do it. Yeah, Jesus doesn't think you can do it either. That's why he sends the Spirit, so that you can. Because if you could do it, you wouldn't have needed him in the first place. The man was willing to die for you. And now he's sitting on the throne in his Father's presence, asking and asking his Father to send you the Spirit so that you can live the way that he wants you to live, to keep in step with the Spirit. So let's go into chapter 6 now. And we're going to skip down to verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary, tired, worn out in doing good. You know, if you were to search up that phrase, doing good or good deeds or good works, you're going to see it all throughout the New Testament. You're going to see it all over the place. It's a word that you kind of just read right over, right? I mean, really, let's not give up. Let's not become weary in doing good. And I immediately focus on the word weary. Right? Let's not become tired. Let's fly, you know, with wings like eagles, you know. Let's run with the horses and not get tired. And I focus on the tiredness and the weariness and God giving me energy. And I don't even really pay attention to the doing good. I might be getting tired, but I probably not be getting tired because I'm doing good, right? So Paul's saying, let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. God wants to bless us immensely. Verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. As we have opportunity. Some of us may have more opportunity than others, right? Some of us may have opportunity, but we use that opportunity for other things. I might use my opportunities for the things that I want to do. The question may really be, am I taking advantage of the opportunities that God lays before me to serve and to do good? So now I want to look at this. We're going to transition, right? You're free. Jesus Christ set you free from having to follow a set of rules in order to be saved. Now you can live in that freedom, that you can live in step with the Holy Spirit to do good. And we're going to look at this because I said there's a lot of verses in the Bible about doing good in the New Testament specifically. And I want to look at these. We're going to start off. I got Ephesians 2, verse 10 up here. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read down. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And you'll see this a lot in the New Testament, in Paul's writings. That you went from here where you were dead, you were sinful, you were bad, you were following the desires of the flesh, and Jesus is going to take you to you're actually doing the opposite. There's a transition that we go through as Christians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you've been saved. You have an inheritance waiting for you, right? Jesus is sitting at God's side representing you. All of that is waiting for you. Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork. This is us here now. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We were sinners. We were opposed to God. We were his enemy. We were fighting against him. And now we are serving in his kingdom, doing good works. It's a beautiful picture. We're in Luke chapter 6 now. I got 35 up on the board. I'm going to read 27 through 36. This is Jesus talking, right? Because Paul said, do good to all, especially those that are in the church. You know, what I have found lots of times in the church is that some people pick one or the other. They either want to serve only the church, and those outside the church, they don't mess with. But then you got some people, they don't want to mess with the people in the church because they're much more difficult. They'd rather go serve those that are outside the church. But we're called to serve all people. Jesus said, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions. But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Do good. Do what's right. Do what's honored. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High, because He, our God, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. We're called to be good, to do good things, to give freely, to not expect return, not expect repayment to all people, even our enemies, right? This is the teaching of Jesus early on. 2 Timothy here, verses 20 through 21. 2 Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. You have some of these in your own home. Our little nephew's with us, staying the weekend with us. He came to me this morning and he asked for some water. So I go to get him some water, and I have some nice glass, you know, vessels. And I have some ones we don't give to our children because they break them. We have some stainless steel cups. Which one did I choose for our four-year-old nephew? The very nice one that, you know, if you came over, I might give you, or there was a different purpose for this cup. It's unbreakable, right? It's not used. We don't put those out at Thanksgiving dinner. It's a different vessel for a different purpose. Paul says, in a large house, there are different types of articles for different purposes. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. That's us. That's the church. We no longer do the things that we used to do. God has put us in a position now to be able to do special purposes. Special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Do you think of yourself that way? Do you think of yourself as a special tool, a special instrument? You have a secret mission. You have a important mission that God has for you. You are set aside for a special purpose, right? That's how we live now in the Spirit. Remember that. That's who we are. Titus, there's two verses in Titus we're going to look at. One's a chapter 2. Verse 14, 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We no longer live the way we used to live, right? There it is again. Instead, we're going to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us, to save us, to buy us back from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Eager. This beautiful picture of going from being opposed to God, being full of sin, to fighting against him, to being eager to do what he wants us to do. How does that happen? It happens through his spirit that he gives in us. It's Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Be ready. He said in last chapter, to be eager to do good. Now he's saying to be ready. Church, are we looking for opportunities to do good? Are we ready to do good when it presents itself, when the opportunity presents itself? Are we eager? Do we want to do what's right? Or do we look for excuses? Do we look for reasons why we can't? That seems to be the case these days. We let anyone get by with any amount of excuse, right? Any excuse seems to be okay. Well, they couldn't because they had this or that. And we just let it go. We let it slide. And the problem is that we're missing out on opportunities that God places before us to serve him. Verse 8 says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to what? Devote themselves to doing what is good. To be devoted to doing what is good. And I got one more, and then we're going to switch gears again. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. James said, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. He says, why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You're making plans. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm going to make some money. He says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. You see what James is saying here? It's pretty harsh. James, the book of James, Stanley and I talk about James a lot. He just puts it out there. And you're just like, whoa, okay, James. He's the one that seems like he'd get up on your face and let you know. You know the good you're supposed to do instead of you making your own plans to do your own thing. And guess what? James says, that's sin. Because you're supposed to do what God wants you to do. He has his spirit dwelling inside you. He saved you. Right? He set you up for a special purpose and you're telling him no. That's sin. That sin that goes against God. That it goes against his will. It's opposed to him. Why would you go back to living opposed to him? Live freely. Look for the opportunity to serve. And so now I want to look at this. Because all I've just said is good deeds or good works. What does that mean, Joseph? You might be saying. Or you might be telling the Bible. What do you mean good works? All right, well, let's look at that. We're going to look at some examples in the Bible of good works, good deeds, things that people did, stuff we saw the early Christians doing. We're going to start off in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus said this. You know this story when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and says, good teacher. He says, what must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? That's what this young man asked Jesus. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, right there, he's had some learning to do, right? Because he's trying to do a good thing to inherit eternal life. He doesn't know yet that Jesus is going to give him eternal life if he just accepts it. And Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one good who is good. If you want eternal life, keep the commandments. So Jesus says, here's a good thing you can do. Keep the commandments. Which ones, the guy asked. Jesus replied, don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember what Paul said, the whole of the Old Testament summed up with that, with how you treat each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, do those things. Well, the guy says, I've kept all of those since I was young. What do I still lack? So Jesus gives him one more. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now again, don't think that Jesus is saying you have to do this in order to be saved. That would be totally against what is the rest of the New Testament is about. He gave his life for you to be saved. But here is a good deed. Here is a good work to take what you have and give to the poor. Right? That is throughout the Bible. The apostles, that's what they did in the beginning. They helped the poor, constantly looking to help the poor. That is a good thing to do. Let's move on. Matthew 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. When the Son of 31 through 40, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered to him, before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to all those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't look at me funny. You didn't make an excuse to go around me. You didn't pretend you were on your cell phone when there really wasn't a call there. You invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when do we see you hungry or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in or needing clothes or in prison? When did that happen? The king replied, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. These are good works. These are good things that Christians need to be doing. A beautiful verse here in Acts chapter 9. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. She became sick and she died, the Bible says. And they bring Peter to her. Verse 39, Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows and orphans in the Bible are those people that cannot take care of themselves. There are no orphanages. If there's a widow, that means she has no family. She's not able to work. She cannot provide for herself. Same is true for an orphan. Right? Who in our society cannot take care of themselves? Those are our widows and orphans. Who do we need to be looking after? All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas made while she was still with him. That's a good work. She was clothing those who didn't have the ability to clothe themselves. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, when you heard about Christ, you were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. It's being corrupted with its deceitful desires and be made new in the attitude of your minds and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, you must put off falsehood. That's a good work, not lying. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, encouragingly, lovingly, but also holding them accountable. For we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. In verse 28, anyone who is stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands so that they may have something to share with those in need. Here is another beautiful transformation in the Bible. You go from being a taker to being a giver. Have you ever thought about your own hands, your own ability to make money in that way? Maybe you're not a thief. Some of us, you know, we may have made that transition. Yeah, I used to be a taker, but I'm not anymore. Now I'm providing for myself. Awesome. Don't stop there. Keep in step with the Spirit and now start giving, right? God may have given you an ability to make money. Are you taking that God-given ability and using it to help those who are in need? And last one that I have for you, James chapter 1. If you ever get confused, there's always a good one to go to. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows and their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. This is in essence what our lives should look like. There's one out there who does not want us to trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's one who wants us to not believe. And if he can't get us to not believe, then he wants us to distract us. He wants to keep the Spirit from dwelling in us. He does not want us to keep up with the Holy Spirit. And church, you know this. There are a lot of distractions out there. There are a lot of distractions, things that keep us from not looking for opportunities to serve and do good, from having a good excuse when an opportunity does arrive, keeps us from being eager. Oftentimes, an opportunity presents itself to serve, and we look at it as a chore. Oh, man, I got to do that. Instead of saying being happy to go and serve others and to lower ourselves and humble ourselves the way Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve. This is how we should live, making the most of every day, taking every opportunity to help other people, whether they are in the church or not in the church. Sometimes they are in the church and sometimes they're not. And we need to be ready to serve and not be polluted by the world. Satan wants us to get distracted. It's hard to serve others when I'm living a life in sin, because in essence, living a life of sin is really living a selfish life, thinking only about what is good for me or what I think may be good for me or what's pleasing to me or whatever I want to do. Church, you want to be happy. You want to be at peace. You want to be full of joy. You want to have love. You want to have faithfulness. You want to have the fruits of the Spirit. Start to get rid of your own desires and look to serve other people. Your life will become so much more joyful. It is a promise of Jesus Christ that you can take to the bank, right? This is what we are called to do. Living in the Spirit, we praise, we give honor to Jesus. We thank Him, we come together, we serve, we sing praises, right? We take communion. And then we get to go out and do the things Jesus did. Because He's up in heaven giving us His Spirit so that we can do the things like He did when He was here. And it is up to us. It is your responsibility. And maybe it's in the context of us together as a congregation doing something, or maybe it's in the context of you going out and looking for opportunities to serve in different ways. But if all of us are out there doing that, we are being the church that God wants us to be, the church that Jesus died for. Amen. If you need the prayers of this church, if you want to place membership in this congregation, if you want to be baptized into Christ and to come out where you no longer live for yourself, but you now live for the King, we give you that opportunity now as we stand and sing.